The scripture today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 of them were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up, trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those that were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The word of God for the people of God.
If you were to ask my brother-in-law, my sister's husband, my family of origin is utterly unable to plan, at least when it comes to vacations. And I will admit that we do like to take it easy. We like to sleep in, drink coffee, chat in our pajamas, putter around. We are typically pretty unscheduled on vacation. Now, this has changed some since we had kids who wanted to get up at the crack of dawn. But several years ago, when we visited San Antonio together, there were no little ones demanding regular feedings. And instead, we were free to come and go as we pleased. And on one fateful day, we decided that we were feeling a little bit adventurous. You're probably familiar with the Riverwalk in the heart of the city of San Antonio. It's crowded by shops and restaurants and businesses. But there is also a hike and bike path along the river that will get you to 4 or 5 or so missions that are all roughly 2.5 miles apart. And there is also a great bike rental system. You pick up the bike, you ride it to a mission, you check it back in, you spend time touring the mission, you take out a new bike, you head on down the way. So this became our plan for the day. We would ride, mostly together, to see these missions. Off we go. I think it was the second, it might have been the third mission, where things started to fall apart. Hunger had started to creep into our bellies and into our moods. As my brother-in-law would tell you, of course we don't have snacks. Why would the Leprads have snacks with them? That would have required planning and preparation, and they don't do that on vacation. It started to become very clear that we had a big problem on our hands. And Ben and I start to realize that it's getting bigger because he and I are the only ones actually looking at the mission anymore. Hunger had led to grumpiness for several members of the family, and avoiding each other had seemed the thing that they needed to be doing. Of course, if you avoid each other, you can't really make a plan to fix things, which makes the grumpy people even more impatient. And so by the time we were all able to work together, it was very clear that we were in need of more than just snacks. We needed a real meal. Unfortunately, we were not exactly close to a restaurant. We were going to have to walk to one. And the restaurant was going to be Mexican, a flavor of food that my mother does not like. And so there we were, walking about a mile on roads without sidewalks toward a restaurant where my mom is anticipating a meal of rice and rice only, and someone says, "We gotta start remembering to bring snacks." There are several things in the parable that we just had read for us that are problematic, especially for us modern readers. The first has to do with wedding customs. This is not the way we do weddings. Bridesmaids are not 10 women wearing the same dress who are there to show how many friends the bride has. The role of these young women was to provide a bit of festivity and welcome as the party gets started. They are there to hold up light so that people can see that the groom is arriving. Speaking of the groom, what kind of groom is late to his own wedding? Seriously. Again, this is not the way we do weddings. The groom is delayed, which for the time was not all that uncommon. He's still making the arrangements with the bride's parents for the bride price. They are hammering out the details of the financial transaction that is happening. And in this case, it's taking longer than usual. Which brings us to the bride. Where is she? She's not seen. She's not mentioned. Is she no longer waiting for the groom? And while we're asking questions of this story, why is it that those bridesmaids can't just share? To my modern ears, I am frustrated with what seems like another case of women not helping other women rise up together. I see more than enough of that in the world around me, and I'd like to hope that women putting other women down is not so prevalent in the kingdom of heaven. Then there is this very late groom who turns away five of the bridesmaids. If it is not disturbing to think of someone crying, "Lord, Lord," and the Lord answering, "I do not know you," if that's no longer disturbing to you, then we have gotten too comfortable in our pews. We may have also gotten too comfortable seeing this parable, and maybe all parables, as if they are allegory. And that's not what they are. An allegory uses symbols to help us unpack underlying truth. There is a one-to-one ratio between characters, as in the bridegroom must be Christ. The foolish bridesmaids must be other people who didn't make it to church today. And we are, of course, the wise bridesmaids who showed up. We're in the right place at the right time with the right preparations, so we get to go to the party. And if that's true, we're all going to feel pretty good. The problem is, this is not an allegory. It's a parable. The term parable comes from the Greek word para, which means alongside or together with, and balo, which is to cast or throw out. It's not meant to have one simple meaning. Jesus is tossing or throwing out a nuanced set of circumstances alongside one another, hoping that we can all find some nuanced truth and meaning in the midst of it all. It's why there isn't just one time when he says the kingdom of heaven is like. He says it many times with many different stories. There isn't one answer. There isn't one meaning. Amy Jill Levine reminds us that a parable will evoke numerous interpretations if we let it. And we have the job of sorting through them, letting them do what they do, provoke, refine, confront, and sometimes disturb. So what is this story thrown alongside? Matthew is writing to a group of people who are wrestling with the reality that things have not gone the way they thought they would. Matthew's original readers had taken for granted that Jesus would come back within their lifetime. They were not preparing for a long wait for God to make all things right, for God to make all things new, for the kingdom of God to come and be here on earth as it is in heaven. They thought that was going to happen any minute. And so a lot of them, some of them, quit their jobs, sold everything they had, moved in together, and started celebrating that God's got it all figured out. We're familiar with these people. Every few years, there's a semi-charismatic leader claiming that the world is going to end, and we need to get caught up in the urgency of that. And then the world doesn't end right then. That's where Matthew's audience is standing. That's where they are. Jesus is late. And they realize that they don't know when Jesus is coming back. They don't know when God is going to make things right. They don't know when the kingdom of heaven will be more fully realized. And they've sold everything they have. They've quit their jobs. They don't have any way to meet their real needs any longer. Where are they going to get food? They didn't bring enough snacks. And if they stop waiting with this kind of urgency, will they miss the bridegroom when he comes? It's hard to wait. It's hard to wait with that kind of urgency, to keep awake, as it were, for years, for decades, for millennia. Maybe impossible. Whenever we go home to my parents to visit, my mom has a vague sense of when we'll be arriving. And she repeatedly checks the window about every minute and a half just to see if we've arrived. Her anticipation is so great, she checks and checks and checks until one time we're there. But you can't wait like that for an extended period of time. She does it for maybe 15 minutes. And those folks who are trying to do so, the foolish folks, sometimes we get caught thinking that they're evil. But that's not what Jesus calls them. Jesus calls them foolish in the parable. Foolish. Careless. Not bad. Which is probably good news for those of us who are starting to realize that if we throw this story alongside our own lives, that we all have times where we are both. Where we are both foolish and wise. Times where God comes into our lives and we recognize it. We shine a light on it. We have enough oil to illuminate that presence. And then we celebrate it with others. And we have other times where we've lost the anticipation because God didn't show up when we wanted God to or thought that God should. Or in the way we thought God would. And so when it does happen, we miss it. I wonder if that's part of what we might hear anew in this parable. I wonder if some of what we need to hear is that we may have lost the anticipation of God's presence or God's return. Or God's kingdom in any real way. We might be over-preparers. We might be making sure that we do it all because we trust in our own selves, our own work, our own competence, our own intellect. And so I wonder if we miss God entering in because we've just stopped thinking that God can or that God does. Or that God will. So we build a kingdom ourselves, on our own, just for us. And we're so busy doing it, we aren't around or aren't paying attention or aren't able to see when God really does come. We have worked or studied or intellectualized ourselves right out of the party. Waiting is hard. Waiting in the midst of the unknown is especially hard. And waiting well, it's near impossible. Especially waiting well over millennia. Especially waiting in the midst of darkness and despair. Especially waiting in times where it seems impossible that the wait will ever be over. So how do we try? How do we try to wait well? How might we even begin to live with both urgency and preparation? I think that we can start here. I think we start together in the ways that we interact, in the ways we point out to one another, the times and the places where we see God at work. I think we start risking the vulnerability it takes to share our faith and our doubt, honestly. I think it can start as we challenge each other to serve, to love, to do justice, to walk in all the ways God has commanded us. I think it can begin as we gather intentionally around the Bible, continuing to rediscover that Jesus is just as radical and just as amazing as we want him to be. We can keep learning. Not assuming that we figured it out. Not assuming that we don't need to keep making meaning. Not assuming that we know all there is about the life of faith already. We can let ourselves be surprised. That's what the bridegroom does, right? He surprises them. We can let ourselves be surprised. Surprised by each other. Surprised by God. We can let ourselves be surprised by God. May it be so. May it be so. Amen.